You are listening to a sermon by Jonathan Wilson, recorded on Sunday, July 6th, 2014, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
It's very good for me to be back here among you and with Suhwan. I spoke here shortly after I moved to Vancouver in 2000, back to Vancouver in 2006. And so I'm calculating, I'm thinking, okay, it takes about 6 years for you to recover from, or maybe it's so rich, it takes 6 years for you to absorb it and digest it, and now you're ready for another meal. We could turn it either way, couldn't we? But it is a delight to be with you. When I was in graduate school at Duke University, my family and I were members of the Durham Mennonite Church, which was dually aligned with the Mennonite Church and General Conference. And I also noted in your bulletin, in your handout, a note about Christian Peacemaker teams. My daughter and her husband went with a Christian Peacemaker team. They were in Baghdad in the early days of shock and awe back in 2003, it would have been, and in the middle of their undergraduate studies. And still managed to graduate. He summa cum laude and she magna cum laude. And are now in an intentional Christian community, Rootba House in Durham, North Carolina. So it's a privilege to be among you today. This passage that we read together from Romans chapter 8 is chock full of theological questions and issues that have really generated some of the differing identities of the Christian church over the years. I don't want us to get trapped in those particular arguments, those particular debates. It primarily revolves around Calvinists and Arminians arguing with one another about God's election and the meticulous care of God for all of the details of our lives. What I want us to focus on is discipleship. One of the freedoms that I found in the Anabaptist tradition is that a real passion and a call and a desire to know how is God calling me to live? How is God calling us to live in the midst of these passages, in the midst of the life that we have together? And in this passage, what I want us to listen for today are three groanings and three realities. Thank you for the music that we had today. That I'd love to just go back and exegete the songs, just talk about them and what they teach us. Those are songwriters who have given a lot of thought to the words that they use and how they fit into the larger story of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's really what we want to do today as well, as we listen for the three groanings and the three realities that are greater than those groanings. That's really what that later passage about all things working together for good and about our not being separated from the love of God. That's Paul's declaration of the reality we live in, even as we groan. And as I do so, I will refer to Suhwan and I traveling in Japan. Suhwan began working in Fukushima, which is the province or the prefecture in Japan that suffered the triple disaster in March of 2011. The earthquake, the tsunami, and the nuclear plant meltdown. Because of Suhwan's prior work in relief and development, and because of her experience in recovering from the Asian tsunami in 2004, she was called back from the market while she was senior staff at the Marketplace Institute at Regent. Suhwan was called back to Japan, was called to Japan to consult with the churches in the Fukushima district in their recovery from that triple disaster in seeking to be united and know what God was calling them to in the midst of that disaster. Should they stay? Should they go? What sort of unity could they find in Christ? How can the church's response be the response of the local congregations and not simply these massive agencies that come in from the outside, dump a lot of things, and then go away? How can there be a continuing presence and continuing witness to Christ? I was privileged to talk with her while she was making those trips. And then eventually we made a trip together with Midori, her best friend, who's there in Japan. And then eventually Suvan and I married. And we went back just this last March. So I traveled. She has been many times. Seven times? No? Maybe?
Six
times. And I traveled with her twice, once in September of 2012, and then just this past March of this year, and the third anniversary. So as we listen and hear these three groanings that Paul describes, I want to tell you how we heard them in Japan as well. And then I want to tell you how we also saw these three greater realities that Paul describes here also. The first groaning is the groaning of creation. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. I can't resist noting that my daughter just gave birth to a third grandchild for me, and was in labor for 42 hours. And this was not the sort of labor where you walk around the mall and have to sit every 10 minutes. This was in a birthing center every 2 to 3 minutes. And then eventually over to the hospital. And she did manage to give natural birth. But there was groaning until the epidural went in at the hospital. And there were labor pains. And we hear those in creation. Through our own rebellion, through our own disobedience to God, through the breaking of our relationship with God, we who are meant to care for creation have subjected creation to futility, to meaninglessness, apart from that greater reality that we're going to hear about in just a minute. Creation groans. If you've ever gone through a time in your life when you felt that life was meaningless, if you still have those moments, you know how deep down inside you there may be a groan that comes out. How do I step into this day? How do I take another step forward? How do I sit down at my desk? How do I stand before those children in the classroom? How do I care for my family? In the midst of meaninglessness, in the midst of futility, the groaning of creation. What is all of this about? And in Fukushima, we heard the groaning of creation. We saw it with all the devastation. Now, Suwan was there 3 weeks after the disaster. And so she saw the groaning of creation at some of its loudest moments. Creation was still groaning when I traveled there in 2012 with her. And in fact, it was audible when I took a Geiger counter and placed it down in the vegetation in the zone that we traveled in with a pastor who was living just outside the exclusion zone. And we traveled into the exclusion zone where we were able to be just for the day. And the Geiger counter registered 12 millisieverts per hour. 10 millisieverts is what you get with a full body CT scan. So if you were to remain in that zone for very long without protective gear, you were getting a full body scan every 50 minutes. That's how much radiation was present there. This is the groaning of creation. We also hear in this passage about our own growing. Not only, verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Is this interesting language that Paul uses here? Creation is in labor pains, and we are in adoption pains. We are groaning, waiting to be adopted as God's children. We have the Spirit. The Spirit is the first fruit. The Spirit is the sign of our redemption. It's the sign that our groanings and our longing for adoption as God's children will be fulfilled. And yet, we continue to groan. Sue Juan and I visited many different sites of ministry that Christians were engaged in the Fukushima area, and then some in Miyagi, the next prefecture up as well. And Suwan worked for Food for the Hungry for many years, is Global Director of Human Resources for them, and so she has a very, really perceptive eye. And as we met with people, she would say, we've got to pray for them. They are burned out, and they don't even know it. The groaning of our bodies in the midst of the groaning of creation. The groaning of our bodies as we age. The groaning of our bodies as we are afflicted by illness, by injury. Those groanings continue to reflect for us the longing for something more. See, we're beginning to get hints of the reality that also surrounds our groanings. Creation groans because it knows that something more is coming. It's like labor pains. We groan because we know something more is coming. Even the groaning is a sign to us, a witness to us, that the way things are is not the way things always have been. It's not the way things always will be. And in a moment, we'll see how it's not the way things really are, even today. And that brings us to the third groaning. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The word there used for the sighs of the Spirit is the same word as the earlier groanings. Sometimes I get a little frustrated with translators who don't catch for us in their translations the way that Paul is weaving things together. So, we read in Psalm 104 about the presence of the Spirit in creation and the way the breath of the Spirit breathes life continually in creation. If you're a reader and you would like to be refreshed in your understanding of the Holy Spirit, there's a new book called Fresh Air by an author named John Levison, not Levinson, but Levison. And he just marvelously portrays how the breath of the Spirit, how our breath is the breath of the Spirit, continually giving us life. He does not slip into pantheism as if life is the Spirit and creation is the Spirit, but he ties together the life of the Spirit and the life of creation, just as Psalm 104 does, and just as Paul does here as well. In the groaning of the Spirit, and the groaning of creation, the Spirit is present, sustaining creation, giving it life, even as creation waits for this new birth, this new creation of God's, that is God's work. And we, in our own groanings, have the first fruit of the Spirit. Our bodies are in the midst of redemption because it is only with our bodies that we can be faithful to God. Discipleship is a matter of embodiment. The students that I taught in California, Westmont College, were really what we would call Gnostics in their theology. Gnosticism is an ancient heresy that divided divides spiritual and material from one another. And the spiritual is good and the material is bad. And the material can't be redeemed. And so what you and I are waiting for is for our spirits to escape our bodies. And that will be salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ knows nothing of that. We are awaiting the redemption of our bodies. And as we await that redemption, we can know the promise of that redemption, because even now, as our bodies are dying physically, they are being redeemed as we do good. We love one another. We are compassionate toward one another. We interact with one another and are united with one another through our bodily existence. As you make eye contact with me, as you nod at me, as you smile, or as you frown, or as you... none of you have given any signs of drifting off today. So I appreciate that part of your body language very much. But with all of that, we communicate and connect with one another. Three groanings. The groaning of creation. The groaning of humankind. And the groaning of the Spirit. Set within the larger reality of God's redemption of all creation through Jesus Christ. You know how the Spirit's been present in the groanings of the church in Japan? By healing the church in Japan of their divisions, and by leading them into a larger understanding of the good news. I joke sometimes that prior to this disaster, if you wanted to see what the North American church was like in the 1950s, just go to Japan. Because that's when we took the gospel to Japan, and with the gospel we took with us all of our church divisions. All of our judgments on one another. All of the ways that we were separated from one another. The liberals and the conservatives. The evangelicals and the fundamentalists. The social gospelers and the pietists. And what you had in Japan was a deep divide between those basically two groups. One was the social gospel churches that saw the gospel as a message about the transformation of social relationships in society. And then you had the conservative, the pietists, the soul-winning churches, who saw the gospel as a message about the transformation of the inner being of a person. And never did those two meet. And there was a deeper gulf between them than there was in so many other parts of the world, and especially of North America. Those divides can still be powerful among us. One of the things that Sue Wan practiced in her travels in Japan and her ministry in Japan was transformational listening. Listen to people, and in the midst of that listening, you will be transformed and they will be transformed. And as I traveled with her in 2012, we would ask the churches who were there. We were at one gathering, the Fukushima Pastors Forum gathered, and there were pastors there from all across the theological spectrum, from United Church of Japan to Assemblies of God to Conservative Baptists to Covenant, just a whole range. Never before had they, before the disaster, had they really been together and talked with one another. And we sat there as they told us, as I heard, their groanings. The groanings immediately after the disaster and the groanings that they were experiencing a year and a half later as well. And at the end, one of the things we asked, what do we pray for? And one of the things they asked us to pray for was for stamina, for steadfastness, for a long obedience in the same direction, as they continue to care for people in the aftermath of the disaster. That's the groanings of their bodies. The other thing they asked us to pray for was that when the immediate crisis began to pass, that they would not fall back into the same old divisions and the same old condemnation. And there was such emotion in their asking that. I could feel it in the room. Please, God, don't let us fall back into those old divisions. What the social gospelers had discovered is that if they only had a gospel of social transformation, they didn't have good news in the face and in the aftermath of the triple disaster. And what the pietists, what the soul winners discovered, is that if all they had was a message of your soul is saved, they didn't have good news in the aftermath of the triple disaster. And what they all discovered is that the gospel is larger than the transformation of society or the transformation of the soul. The gospel is the redemption of all creation through Jesus Christ. And it's in that context, that reality, that the groaning of creation finds its hope. Did you hear the message of hope in the passage that we read together? It's in that greater reality of the redemption of all creation that our own redemption finds its meaning. And it's the presence of the Spirit with us today, the one who breathes life and stewards creation. It is in the presence of the Spirit today that we look forward in hope and live in faith and act in love. Let's pray. God, we give thanks to you for this message of Paul, his confession, his witness to the good news, and for our opportunity to be gathered here today to hear the groanings and see the reality. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Japan from whom you have taught so much and from whom we can learn. And I pray now that you will guide us as we seek together to continue to discern and hear the groanings and realities of this world, of our lives, so that we might live in hope through faith to act in love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.